Shall we pray? Let's pray. Father, thank you for what should be the last day that we're in the 90 degrees. I'm only saying that because I think most of the women in here don't like 90 degrees, but Lord, you know I love it. So thank you for one more day of 90 degree heat. But Father, we come to you grateful for a safe place to study your word, something that more and more I know I shouldn't take for granted. And so Father, thank you that you gave us your word. You've given us an opportunity to study it. Your spirit is with us. So allow my teaching to be clear, allow it to be compelling, and allow it to be full of fidelity to what you would have me say. So in your son's name, I ask these things. Amen. Anybody like movies? Any movie folks? Yeah, Lucina and I love movies. It's something we have in common. We talk about movies a lot. Anybody else feel like an old woman every time you go see a movie and you walk out and you're like, they just don't make them like they used to? Anybody else? Like, I'm only 31. I know I shouldn't be saying things like that, but that's how I feel. And so, in fact, when my roommates and I decide to watch movies, I have one roommate who's like, y'all, 23 years old. I mean, she's practically in diapers still. And so, and then I have another roommate who's 28, and then I'm the grandma of the house at 31. And so we have not seen the same movies as children. So what we like to do is we just pick a year, and then we Google what were the best movies of that year, and then we just pick one to watch. And I got to tell y'all, the late 90s were good for movies. It will make you lament what's going on in 2016. And so, but I'm also a movie snob. Like, I think movies should have a theme that's centered around a story greater than humanity. I think all great stories borrow from the gospel true story of Jesus Christ. I think they should have heroes. I think good and bad should not be confused. I think it's okay to make us think that good's going to be bad. I think it's okay for good to struggle, but good can't be bad and bad can't be good. Like, I'm a huge movie snob. And so when I tell you that I love The Dark Knight, like, it passed so many movies to get to the top of my list. And I know what you're thinking. That movie was dark. That movie was violent. Heath Ledger died making it. I've heard all of those things before, but it's because of the darkness of that movie that I think it is so profoundly good. Because Batman is pure throughout the whole movie. Christopher Nolan, the one who directed that, and he directed the whole Batman trilogy, and he also did Memento, and he also did, what's the one where they spin the top with Leonardo DiCaprio, Inception. The guy is brilliant. And he often borrows from Christian themes in his movies. I don't know if he's a Christian, but I love his movies for this reason. And so Batman is purely good. And then you have Harvey Dent, who's human, and he falls. And then you've got the Joker, who is just pure evil. And what you see is Batman does not waver in the face of it. He remains pure and true throughout it. And so the movie ends with Lieutenant Gordon saying this about Batman. If you remember, the movie ends with Batman being the villain, because the evil one, Joker, has been telling everybody that Batman's actually bad for you. He's not the savior that you want. And this is how the movie ends. He says, he's the hero Gotham deserves, but not the one it needs right now. So we'll hunt him because he can take it. Because he's not our hero, he's a silent guardian, a watchful protector, a dark knight. And if y'all like movies like me, I was like goosebumps when that happened. Because I was sitting there going, that is so much who Jesus is. The reason why I love the Batman stories is because I think they're a direct reflection of the gospel. Jesus is not welcome in his own town. He is often not the savior that we want, but he is the one that we need. And even when we reject him, he remains steadfast and true, watching by, being our guardian. And we're going to see that in this story today. We're going to see Stephen reflecting Jesus, who is reflecting Batman. I'm just kidding. No, Batman's a reflection of them. Yeah. But we're going to see a story like that today, where in the midst of what is true and right, a culture says we don't want that. And yet the man remains true. And I think there's a call in our life that in the midst of a culture that is increasingly telling us we don't want you, that we have a call to remain true. We have a call, in effect, to be Batman, which what greater call could there be? Being like Christ, that's the greater call. All right. So I told you a couple of weeks ago that there was an event, there was an explanation, and there was a response. I told you we're going to see this again. And in fact, we've seen it three times. We've seen an event, we've seen an explanation, we've seen a response. The first time the event happens, Peter is healing people. There's an explanation. Jesus Christ is resurrected. The response, hey, we're going to arrest you and give you a warning. The next time, an event, more miracles, they're arrested. The response is they get beaten. And so now the third time, an event, Stephen's doing miracles. There's going to be an explanation, a really long one. And this time, someone's going to die. What we're going to continue to see in Acts is the world is going to continue to be more and more hostile to Christianity. And as the world becomes more and more hostile to Christianity, the stakes at which we follow Christ become greater and greater. And so we need to follow this example because I think it serves as a warning to us as well. So for us, the event is that Stephen is getting it done. Stephen, interestingly enough, is a Hellenistic Jew, which meant that he grew up in the Greek area. He's not a Jew. He's not a Jew that grew up in Jewish territory. He's a Jew that grew up in Hellenized territory. And so he's one of the first outside of the 12 disciples to begin to do the miracles that we see the church doing. Stephen, we know from earlier chapters, is a humble man willing to serve the widows and orphans. And scripture tells us in this passage that he's full of God's power and truth. He's full of his spirit. And so he's performing miracles and signs and wonders, and the people are in awe of him, but not all the people. The religious leaders are angry with him. So angry that they arrest him and bring in some false witnesses. And so you have to remember in Acts 3 and 4, the issue that they took up offense with Peter was about the issue of the resurrection. Peter, stop telling people he came back from the dead, because we are Sadducees and we don't believe in a resurrection of the dead. So if you get people believing that, we're going to lose some of our power. Please stop talking about him rising from the dead. And we know Peter said, sorry, can't do it. This time, the issue is about the temple. Stephen, stop saying that the temple is no longer the locale of worship. Stop saying that the norms of Mosaic law are no longer in play, because if you continue to tell people this and they believe you, we will lose power. So much of what the wars in our culture are about power. And if you remember a few weeks ago, I told you, if you want power, you need to get on your knees. And so these leaders, these false accusers of Stephen, they have misunderstood where true power comes from. But Stephen knows where his true power comes from. And because of that, he's arrested for it. Because he's proclaiming true things about the Lord. And so he's arrested. And so then we get Stephen's explanation. And we're going to go verse by verse and look at the original context of I'm kidding, guys. We're not going to do that. Now he gives an explanation, and he gives a lengthy one. Stephen is not short on words, right? He takes them through the entire history of Israel to point out to them what I am doing is in accordance with God's will. And so rather than going verse by verse, because I only have 30 minutes, we're just going to look at three big things that I think we can draw out of Stephen's message to these Israelites that in effect affect us. And so the first one is that they're accusing him, hey, the temple is the place of worship. And Stephen says, no, what you need to understand is holy ground is wherever God is. Holy ground is wherever God is. In verse 33 of chapter 7, we see that Moses is being approached by God, and the burning bush is happening. We know this from Exodus. And so Moses is coming for him, and God says to him, take off your sandals, for this is holy ground. Wherever I am at, Moses, wherever I am at, Stephen, wherever I am at, Jews, that is where it is holy. Not a building, not brick and mortar. Wherever I am at is holy ground. And so then you may be going, well, yeah, but the temple wasn't built yet, because I was in Exodus with y'all a year ago, and I know that the temple wasn't built yet. So nice try, Nicah. So we'll keep going, because in verse 48, the temple has been built, and God tells us that nothing made by human hands is going to contain him. He tells us that heavens are his throne and the earths are his footstool, which is to say that nothing on this earth, nothing human, nothing we can make can contain him. And so they're angry because they think the temple is the place of worship. And what Stephen is trying to say is, no, wherever God is, that's where sacred ground is. And this matters to us. Because sometimes we think when we walk into Watermark, that's sacred ground. And I have to tell you, because you are a believer, if you are a believer, then you are indwelt with the Holy Spirit, not a force, not an impersonal being, but the third person of the Trinity, God himself indwells in you, which means wherever your feet go, God goes with you. Wherever you are is sacred ground. Whatever you do should be worship unto your Father. We don't come to Watermark on Sundays and Wednesdays and call that sacred ground, and then the rest of our week compartmentalize and call that common. Instead, we have to understand as believers that everything we do should be sacred. Everything we do should be a representation of who we are in Christ. There's no place, which should be a great encouragement to you. That means when you pop that Keurig again and you get that coffee and you get your journal and you spend time with the Lord, that is worship. That means when you get down low and you look at your kid and go, really? 10th time? Okay. Mommy loves you. I know it's hard to believe that right now because of the vein. Anybody have the vein? Like, but as you discipline your kid, which is a reflection of the Father who disciplines you, then you in that moment are actually doing worship. And so it matters that there's just not some temple that we have to go to in order to commune with God. Instead, you commune with God wherever you are. The second thing that Stephen tells them is how God sees you and how people see you might be radically different. It might be radically different. And he's trying to explain to the Jews, hey, how you understand things and how God understands things historically have not always been aligned. We see this in the Joseph story. The patriarchs, Joseph is told by God, hey, you're going to be my leader and your brothers are going to bow down to you. And so Joseph's like, great. And so Joseph goes and tells his brothers, he's like, hey, I'm going to lead you guys. And they do not see him for the way that God sees him. They do not recognize God's will on his life. And instead, they sell him into slavery and he goes off to Egypt. But someday, guess what? They bow down to their brother because the way that God sees him is right and the way that their brothers see him is wrong. We see it again in Moses. What's interesting about Moses is he sees in his life, he's grown up and he sees an Egyptian unfairly treating an Israelite. And so he takes action against the Egyptian and ultimately takes his life. And then a few days later, maybe the next day, then he sees two Israelites who are fighting with each other and he inserts himself into that. And they say something really fascinating. Verse 35 of chapter 7, they say, "Hey, who made you a ruler and a judge?" And literally in the same verse, it says, "God made him a ruler and a judge." I'm like, I don't know, big guy upstairs. Literally, I'm going to lead you guys out of this hellhole. Yeah, but we learn from this. And what Stephen is trying to explain to them is you do not always understand what God thinks about somebody. Man is fatally flawed in this. And so, ladies, I have to tell you that our culture may not think highly of you soon. The longer you stand for Christ, the culture may not see you the way that God sees you. When I was growing up, I grew up in Oklahoma. Oklahoma. And it was cool to be a Christian. Like really. Like, I led FCA, and I was also a homecoming queen, and I was popular. I know, it's hard to believe, because I did dress like this even back then. But y'all, a reminder, I said Oklahoma, okay, so... But yeah, it was cool to be a Christian. And in fact, if you weren't a Christian, people kind of wondered what was wrong with you because there was a church on every corner. It didn't mean that you actually walked with the Lord, but you at least called yourself one. And that's changing in culture today. And so it used to be that how God viewed me and how the world viewed me weren't that radically opposed, but it may get to the point where how God sees me and how the world sees me may be in direct opposition to each other. So I need to keep my eyes fixed on the Lord. If my worth and my identity comes from how the world sees me, I am in rocky soil right now. And so as believers, we need to keep our eyes fixed on the Lord who says, "Hey, I saved you. You are worthy. You are beloved. You are valuable. You are cared for. You are spotless. You are blameless. You are right in my eyes." The world may call you bigot. The world may call you hatred. It may call you out of date. It may call you old-fashioned. It may call you much, much worse. And let me just tell you, you're in good company with God's leaders. Often, God's people are misunderstood by the generation around them, which is why God's leaders keep their eyes fixed on God. "God, who do you say that I am? Because your opinion matters, not the world's." And then the whole speech, the whole, what Stephen is building up to, like you can hear the drum, like boom, 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 and it's getting really faster because his entire speech is trying to say, you, like your forefathers, you just don't understand. You don't get it. And that is true of the world today. That will always be true. As long as you are a Christian, you will encounter a world who does not understand Christianity. It will not understand our faith. The beat is continuous. One thing when he says, your forefathers, and he's like, and then your grandfathers, and then your daddies, and guess what? Now you. He tells him, you killed the righteous one. I know that your forefathers killed every prophet that came before you, but you killed the righteous one. And when he calls Jesus the righteous one, in effect, he's calling him innocent. You killed an innocent man. You killed an innocent man. And we learn from this is that the world does not understand what they do. You will consistently run up against people who think they know how the world works, who think they know what truth is, who because they read a book or they saw a CNN special, because somebody tweeted something, they think they have some morsel of knowledge which defies what God says is true. And they will look you in the eye as if 2,000 years of Christian history are suddenly wrong. No, no, the world has always misunderstood God and God's people. So we're in great company. So Stephen tells them, hey, you do not understand, and so you guys need to expect that people will not understand you. That you will have conversations with your family members, your neighbors, your friends, your barista. And not only will they not understand, they may even be volatile back to you or think less of you or laugh at you. I was at a Starbucks on Monday, and I was getting ready for this, so I have a couple of commentaries I usually carry around with me, and they don't fit in my bag, so I was holding them in my hand. So I went to the barista, and she was super friendly, and she was like, "Hey, what can I get you?" And I like Cool Lime refreshers, because coffee is not from the Lord, despite what y'all think. It's not. I just have a rule in life, like, if you have to acquire the taste of something, it's not good. Like, that applies to coffee, beer, Dimetapp, whatever. Like, not good, okay? But Cool Lime refreshers, you take the first sip, you're like, okay. So I ordered that. and she got excited about me ordering that because apparently that was her drink as well. And most people just order coffee there. And so she's like all excited about it. She's like, what are you learning? And I was like, oh, I'm in turn my books. And I'm like, I'm learning about the book of Acts. You know anything about the Bible? Oh, yeah, what are you learning about for? Oh, I'm teaching this week. Where are you teaching? Watermark. I was like, excuse me. We done? We're done. Oh, okay, cool. That's not that big a deal, but that just tells you that's, why would I not expect that in light of what's happened recently? And so I know that I can come back to the Word. She just shouldn't get it. It's okay. My drink was delicious. I got to pay. It's fine. But she reminds me of so many that they don't get it. So what's the response? Well, you guys know that in verse 58, they fulfill what he tells them they're going to be in verse 52. In verse 52, he says, you all are murderers. And then in 58, they murder him. The way that Luke describes him is almost like animalistic. Like they covered their ears and rushed at him. That's crazy, y'all. Right, because I'm logical. I don't know if you figured that out yet. I think about everything, like to the point that I like need to shut my brain off. And so I just have this misunderstanding about culture that I think two people can sit down and have a logical conversation where emotions aren't going to get involved, and that's just not how the world works. You know how I know? I'm in women's ministry. Like, I'll be sitting there, and somebody will say something crazy emotional. I'm like, that's not even right. And they're like, whoa! I'm like, okay. Let me try that again. Hey, how'd you arrive at that conclusion? Sir, any way I could maybe change your... Yeah. I'm not going to say names, but... You know who you are. No, I'm kidding. Yeah, no, they covered their ears because people don't want to hear truth. And they come after him and they stone him. And do you know what Stephen did wrong? Nothing. Nothing. And the scripture goes to the point of telling us that he did nothing wrong. He was full of the Spirit. And when Luke describes him as having a face of an angel, what he's trying to say is he's innocent. He did nothing wrong. And he lost his life for it, for speaking the truth of God. And it would be easy to take pity on Stephen and go, gosh, what a waste. What a sad ending to a life. But I do not pity Stephen. I envy him because he got to look up to heaven and see his Savior standing for him. Standing. Every other picture we have of Jesus in the New Testament after the ascension, he's sitting. He's sitting, which is to signify my work is done. I don't need to be standing anymore. I'm done. But when his son stood for him, you better believe Jesus got up. And Stephen looked down at him and kept his eyes fixed on his Savior. And his Savior's like, come on home, son. Come on home. That's not a life wasted. That's a life spent in the best possible way you can spend it. He was innocent in every way. He stood on the truth of God, and God welcomed him home. Welcomed him home. So I know y'all know what's going on at Watermark, and if you don't, get on Facebook. Actually, don't. Just enjoy. Ignorance is bliss. For those of you who do know, you know that somebody posted a letter that we dismissed a member for his struggle with his gay identity. You know that. You've seen it in the news, and I'm sure you've seen the hatred. We've been called bigots and every other thing that you can imagine. You know that. And it doesn't surprise me, because we live in a world that's going, ah! Okay, hey, you want to talk about it? No, I don't want to talk about it. Hey, you seem really angry with us. We'd love to buy you a cup of coffee. Screw you! Okay. Okay, that's the world we live in. And that's okay. Because when we look up to heaven, our Savior's standing for us too. It's okay that we're being called bigots. It's okay that people hate us. It's okay that people are confused. It's okay, and I don't even mean to compare us to Stephen, because the truth is the first time they got arrested and warned, then they got arrested and beaten, then they got arrested and died, and nobody's even arresting us. But even if they do, that's okay. And I know it may scare some of y'all, but look at me, I am not scared. And that's why God gave us community. That's why he gave us his Spirit. That's why he gave us his Word, so that when we get fearful and we get weary and we're tempted to sit down instead of stand up like Stephen, Jesus doesn't sit down. He stays standing for us and he says, it's okay, get up. Get up, I know you're scared, so grab your friend. Draw the line in the sand. Don't let culture tell you what is right and what's wrong. You need to know that the world has always stood against me. It will always stand against me. It will always call love hate when they don't like what it says. And when you look around, you will see people standing for what is right and what is true. Y'all need to know something. Nobody on staff is angry at that man that posted the letter. None of us are. And none of us are angry at the people who are calling us bigots. We keep inviting them to come and have a conversation with us because we'd love to tell them about the Jesus we love. The Jesus that died for them. The Jesus that was innocent when he went to the cross and he rose again from the dead and is in his resurrection that he paid for their lives, for their sins. Their rejection of him and their rejection of us does not discourage and dismay us. It does not even surprise us because we've studied his word. We're okay. You're okay. The world is not okay. So they need more Stevens and they need more Todd Wagners. They need more Jim Dennisons who will stand up and say, this is what is right, and I know it's hard for you to hear, but we're not going to apologize for being right. What's so amazing to me about Stephen's situation is that he stands firm in the Lord, and then people rush at him to kill him, and they start throwing their stones at him, and they refuse to listen. And I gotta imagine, y'all, like, if that were me in that moment, I would be like, Lord, you're gonna have to forgive me for this bitterness, because I am frustrated. Like, I love my teeth, and if somebody started throwing rocks at my teeth, I'd be like, I ain't trying to be in that casket with no teeth in my mouth. And instead, he looks up at his Savior, who stands there and says, come on home, son. And he says, hey, forgive them. Forgive them. You know what I'm praying for the most in this situation? I'm praying for Jason, who posted a letter, but I'm really, really praying for those people who call themselves Christians and say there's nothing wrong with homosexuality. When lost people don't understand, they're just fulfilling their duty, right? We know that the word tells us that we are all slaves to sin until Christ frees us and makes us a son and a daughter. We know that. So they are fulfilling their job description. You cannot help but sin. You cannot help but be deluded. You cannot help but be wrong until Christ in his grace rescues you and sets you right. You cannot help that. But what you can help is when you have been freed is standing in integrity and fidelity to the word of God that 2,000 years of Christian history has agreed upon. And so when suddenly there's a new breed of Christianity that just says, hey, we just don't think it's a big deal for somebody to identify themselves as same-sex attracted or gay or LGBT, those are the people that concern me the most. Those are the ones that frighten me the most. Because I can tell you right now, there are people in this church that have struggled with homosexuality, and some of you in here might be this story. And what you did is you looked to a church that was willing to tell you the truth, and you found redemption. I do not want people who are confused about their identity and their gender and their sexuality to go to one of those churches that's going to continue to lie to them. There is life in the gospel, and the gospel is always offensive when you are not opposed or when you are opposed to the word of God. So pray for them with me. They're the ones that concern me the most. And then just know that I would rather be in the game than on the sidelines with this any day. Some of my friends were a little concerned to come to church on Sunday, and I told them, I said, I think most people who scream hate through Twitter and refuse to meet are essentially cowards. You know, it's like that old, y'all ever get in a fight on the schoolyard? Probably not. Y'all are much more refined than me. But you know, somebody thinks that they've got some bravado and they're about 20 feet away from you and they yell something offensive, and what do you say? Say it to my face! Y'all ever pulled that line? It's effective. Because they're like, nah, that's okay. So in essence, with everybody who spewed hate, we say, hey, come say it to our face. We'd love to buy you a cup of coffee. We'll give you the opportunity to spew hate at us. And overwhelmingly, no. So I wasn't scared about Sunday. I wasn't worried about protesters. But one friend was like, hey, what if somebody blows up the building? I was like, wow, they have really learned some bomb techniques in like 3 days. Like, I just don't think people trolling on Twitter are like, I'm going to Google that. You know, like, thankfully the NSA does look in on us. Maybe they'll get a, I don't know. But I was like, hey, I just think that's a little crazy. But I gotta tell you, I looked at my friend, I go, but wouldn't you rather be in the rubble dead and up with Jesus than sitting on the sidelines thinking I wasn't there with my friends? Because that's where I want to be. Right? People are like, are you sad that this is happening in your church? No. No, I'm thankful for the opportunity to talk about it. I'm thankful for the opportunity to be able to stand. This is not difficult for me. And so I'm grateful that I can look at Todd. And he's like, we're not going to waver. And I'm like, great, let's do this. I don't want Village to take that from me. I don't want PCPC to take that from me. Now, if they were to stand, you better believe I'd send them an email. I'm right behind you. So just know if your friends are angry at you, if your family is angry at you, if you're receiving some of that hate because you identify yourself as a member of Watermark, I'm behind you. More than that, Jesus is standing for you. Who cares if I'm behind you? Jesus is standing for you. Keep your eyes on him. Whether it's in this situation or any other situation where you've had to draw the line in the sand and say, this is what's right and this is what's wrong. Whether it's your prodigal child who's refusing to obey and you drew the line in the sand, Jesus stands for you. Whether it's your husband who's choosing to sin and you're drawing a line in the sand. If it's your business that wants to do something unethical and you draw your line in the sand, it doesn't matter what the issue is. When you draw that line, you need to keep your eyes fixed on Jesus and know that he stands for you. He stands for you. One of the things I love about The Dark Knight is that at the end of it, you know that there's another one coming, right? You leave and you're like, oh my gosh, there's gonna be a third one. And it was awesome, right? Because what was it called? The Dark Knight Rises, right? It was his resurrection story. Like Bane literally like snaps his back and he's gotta like literally resurrect out of the grave. Y'all, come watch movies with me. We'll get excited together. Love that movie. When I talk to people, I'm like, you ever seen The Dark Knight? They're like, no. I'm like, okay, well, get comfortable. It's 3 hours long. Okay, and so, yeah. And so what I love about this story, even this story with Stephen, is you might get a snapshot at the end of it, and you're like, gosh, this is a really sad story. No, because it's not the end. Because guess who watched him get stoned? And not like Colorado stoned, you know, like stone, like Saul, who's going to become Paul. Who's going to quote Stephen in Acts 14 and in Acts 17, and his letters to the churches are going to have echoes of what Stephen said here. No, this wasn't the end of the story. Not only that, we know in Acts 1:8 that God says, I'm going to take the gospel into Jerusalem, Judea and Samaria, and to the ends of the earth. And it says right after this, because of the persecution, people spread to Judea and Samaria. Guess who's in control? Not those religious leaders. Not the enemies of the gospel. No. It's almost as if God intended for this to happen. That's crazy. Let me tell you what's going to happen. And I'm going to turn something really ugly into something really good. And the greatest evangelist the world will ever know was going to witness that and use that as a bed to raise up more gospel speakers and to raise up more good. So many times we weigh situations in our earthly minds because that's all we have, and that's why we keep our eyes fixed on Jesus, because the story isn't over when we think it's over. Stephen's life was not wasted. It was spent in the best way. I have to tell y'all, there was a pastor that came to Watermark this weekend. He was just visiting Dallas out of town, and he heard about everything that was going on in the news, and so he came to the services, and he was just encouraged and convicted, and his heart was strengthened. And he emailed Todd and he said, hey, I'm going to go home and I'm going to pastor better because of this. God's in control. So we take some heat. Who knows what God's doing? And we trust him because he's not sitting on his throne being like, oh, Stephen, sorry. Took my eyes off of you for a second. You all right? You got like some bruises. Where are your teeth? If he says that to me when I get to heaven, I'll be like, that ain't funny. Or do I have teeth? Your mirrors in heaven? He'll be like, nah, vanity. I'll be like, Jesus, are there teeth in my mouth right now? I hope not. I hope I don't do that. The story's not over because we think it's over. The enemy hasn't won because it looks like we're down, and evil never triumphs over good. That's what makes great stories. Batman doesn't die. He always triumphs. And the church is the unstoppable force. Our job is just to be the church. And we cannot lose. If nobody's told you today that they love you and they're proud of you, we love you and we're proud of you. Let me pray for you. Father, thank you for your word, for the example of Stephen and of Todd and of other men and women who have not bowed their knee to culture, but instead I stand with the Lord. And God, we are only able to stand because when we look up, we see you standing for us. Thank you that you care. Thank you that you're for us. Thank you that I can know that in the midst of a storm swirling around me, that whatever is true, right, and noble, I can think on those things because they are from you. So strengthen my friends in this room. Give them courage. Whatever storm they're walking through, whatever Facebook fiasco that they're walking through, give them the courage to know that truth will stand at the end and that you stand for them. It's in your Son's name we ask these things. Amen.